If you've got your Bibles with you, let's just turn to God's Word together. And we're in Psalm 39, and we've been going through this series. I've called it Soul Songs, where we're looking through the first book of the Book of Psalms. You might not realize there's five books in the Book of Psalms, and we are going to stray slightly over the end of this book by the time we finished in the summer. But Psalm 39 is where we've got to tonight, and I kind of picked from them. What I've tried to do is pick ones which are psalms which are reasonably familiar, but you've probably never heard a sermon on, and so you'll recognize, I think, aspects of Psalm 39. And so let's just come to God's Word together. Psalm 39. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. And as I meditated, the fire burned. And then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man's a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth. Each man is but a breath. So hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were. Look away from me, that I might rejoice again before I depart, and I am no more. Well, let's just come to the Lord and ask him to really speak to us from his word tonight. Lord God, I thank you that you delight to speak to us from your word. And oh, Father, that we would have hearts that delight to hear. Father, to think that we, Father, you invite us to listen to the very words of the living God, that you speak by your spirit into the depths of our hearts. The privilege of that position to be able to be hearing your voice. Father, all over the world, there are people who do all sorts of foolish things just to try and feel close to you. And Father, yet they get nowhere, but you come to us and you speak to us. And Father, we want to thank you for such a privilege. So Father, open our hearts by your spirit to your word. Father, we know that we can listen to your word, but it will not penetrate unless your spirit does that work in our hearts. Father, so I pray, help us to be attentive to your word. But above all, I pray, Father, speak to us by your spirit. Father, give me the right words to say, I pray. Enable me tonight. And Father, I pray that your name would be glorified, that we would be challenged, but more than that, that we would walk well with you because of all we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a right way and a wrong way to do lots of things, isn't there? I think as a bloke, you find that out very quickly. The reason you find out very quickly is because blokes, a hammer is not the most appropriate tool for every single job, although you might like to think it is. And you find out pretty quickly that it just doesn't do the work for certain jobs, don't you? And those of you who are cooks, you know, there's what I term binary cooking. It's cooking where you've basically got a full on or basically full down. There's nothing in between, you know. And I think as blokes as well, we tend to cook that way. When we start cooking, we discover that there's a right way and wrong way to cook. We think, okay, I'm in a bit of a rush. Let's just put it at full power. And then we realize that it just doesn't cook like that. You don't work like that. And so we've got binary cooking is really not the most advisable thing to do. I wonder whether you've ever been struck that just as there are right and wrong ways to deal with things, that there are right and wrong ways to deal with difficulty when we're in them, in trouble. That there's right and wrong ways to face the difficulties that we come up with each day. And you know, there's lots of ways that we can respond. You know, I'm going to characterize them here. Look, don't be offended, please, because I'm not pointing anybody out, but I'm going to characterize them. This is extremely unscientific. It's definitely not based in psychology. I did study psychology for 3 years for my sins, I think. I didn't enjoy it particularly. And I could quote you what the psychologists, how they categorize people if you really want it, but I wasn't that impressed with it, so I won't do it. But look, this is just for fun, really. But some of us, I think, we're just moaners, aren't we? You know, and the reality is, we don't like to be called it, but the reality is we quite like a good moan. You know, and we go through difficult situations, and so what's our response to it? Well, we just sit and proclaim our difficulties, don't we, as loud as we possibly can. You know, and someone says to us, how are you doing? And we kind of reply, well, I can't complain, but the subtext is, but I'm going to anyway. Because we're moaners, that's just the way we are. We moan our problems, and you know, it's not to say we haven't got real problems, but that's how we respond to them. Some of us can be quite volatile, can't we? You know, you get angry at others because of the difficulties you have. And, you know, you come home from work and it's been a really frustrating day and the cat's in front of you, so you give the cat a good kick. And the kids come in, so you yell at them too, just for good measure, and the wife's about to come in and you know what's going to happen next. You know, we just volatile. That's the way we respond to it. Some of us, I guess you could call us as reactors. You know, we react to the circumstance. Really, you know, when we're up, when we're down, and we're never actually anywhere in between. We're just one or the other. I mean, we react. There's all sorts of ways that we can respond to the difficult situations and trouble that we're in. But I wonder whether you've ever thought, is there a right response in these situations? Now, I know that situations are complex. I've gone through a week where I've talked to many people in many difficult situations. But look, David was in difficulty here. We're not told what the difficulty was. It's probably just as well we're not told what the difficulty was, because if we were told it's a particular difficulty, we'd probably go, well, this isn't relevant to me. It's not appropriate for me, so I can skip this psalm and go somewhere else. We're actually not told the difficulty. All we're told, all we know is that there is a difficulty. And you see, the point of it is we're supposed to be applying God's word, all parts of God's word, to every part of our life. And this is a psalm that we can apply to our life, not for a particular situation, but when we find ourselves struggling. And what he's reflecting on is how did he respond in his difficulty? What is his response to his difficulty? He's thinking, well, how did I do that? What should I have done? And he's reflecting on that response, and then he's responding differently as a result. And what he does is he comes out, if you like, with an order, a set of things, in a sense, that he does, which I think is so important. And the five things that he brings out we're going to look at tonight, and I would love to have had them on the projector, but I just didn't actually have enough time to do it. But there are five things here, and you probably wouldn't have seen it anyway. There are five things here which he comes up. And first of all, he starts with a right silence. He's careful about what he says. And we'll see that in just a moment. But you see, these things follow on. So he starts with the right silence. And because he has that right silence, he's careful about what he says. It gives him the space, if you like, to start thinking right. And so he gets his thinking right. He starts thinking in the right perspective. He sees the situation in the right way. And it drives him to God. So instead of actually verbalizing the issues, and there's nothing wrong particularly, we'll talk about this in a minute, with verbalizing the issues, but instead of verbalizing the issues and stopping there, because he actually is silent, he looks to the Lord, he understands who the Lord is, and he is driven to the Lord, and so he comes to a right hope. And it's the third thing, in right in the middle of this psalm, in verse 7, there is this declaration where he suddenly realizes that I actually have someone in whom I can hope, God in whom I can trust, who is above my situation. And that produces a right response to the situation, a response of the heart to the Lord, and so drives him so that he lives his life with his eyes on the right place. Okay, so they're the five things. If you're writing notes down, you'll get them. If you haven't written notes down, then you won't get them, but we're going to visit them as we go through. But I think these are really important. A right silence, a right thinking, right hope, right response, and right place. Look, can I just say before I start that actually as a church, we are in a place where it just seems like so many people in the fellowship are in difficulty. You know, Sue more obviously has, well, actually, you don't have your leg up tonight, do you? you got on a crutch, have you, right? Okay. But you know, there are some which are more obvious like that. There actually is a bundle of people over this last week I've talked to, and they've basically said to me, look, don't tell anybody about this, but, and they've come out with real difficult situations which they're in. I mean, personally, I kind of think, well, why shouldn't other people know so they can pray for, because they're not, you know, but actually, you respect where they are. It's really important to understand that it's not, this is not abstract. Many of us in the fellowship are in difficult situations. You know, it's when you're with people and you're seeing them struggle and you're praying with them through those difficult situations, it is really hard in those situations. But the one thing I do know from God's word is that he uses everything that we come across to bring his glory about. Everything is for his purpose. Everything actually is, we're told, it's for our good. It's not the good that I want. It's the good that he knows I need. In every circumstance, even the things which we think, why did that happen? He is going to use for his purposes. And, you know, we don't need to know what that purpose is. What we need to know is we have a God who is over our situation, who we can trust and who we can turn to. And the thing that which encourages me, and I do want to encourage you, because I know that folk in this church, are many folk are struggling and feeling quite discouraged, is that God often brings folk through that period of difficulty when he is going to do that greater work in their life. And he often brings churches through a period of difficulty when he's going to do a greater work in us. But he can only do that when we actually humble our hearts before him, when we listen to his voice, when we hear from him. And so I do want to plead with you tonight, and particularly if you are in difficult circumstances, look, let's listen to God's word. Let's hear what he's got to say. Let's turn our hearts to him and ask him to work in our situations. You know, a sailor, and there are a few sailors among us, a sailor knows that it's not the storms that are in that are the problem. It's what you do when you're in the storm. It's whether you head to the safe harbor. So let's turn our boat around, as it were, and head to the Lord. Look, first of all, look at this passage. There's a right silence here. There's the right silence. Verses 1 to 3. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. I had a student who used to come to my office, and she would, there are certain people who, you know, when they contact you, your heart just falls. I don't know if you experience that situation. This particular student, she used to come and very regularly would knock my office door, and she would. I knew what she would be there. She'd be there to complain about something yet again. What would happen, you see, is an assignment would be set, and this is university, and you set an assignment, and the assignments are deliberately challenging. In other words, you've been in the lectures. You shouldn't just be able to go out and regurgitate what you've heard in your lectures to get the right answer. What you're doing is you're setting them a challenge. You've got the foundation. Now go out and apply it in a new situation. Go and find new stuff. And so every assignment in university should be a challenge. You shouldn't be able to look at it and go, yes, I know how to do this. You should be able to look at it and go, I haven't a clue how to do this, but I know how to find out how to do it. That's the purpose of a university education. Anyway, she would knock on my door. And I'd answer the door, my heart would drop, and we'd sit her down. I knew exactly what was going to come. She'd say, it's so unfair. What's unfair? I've got this assignment. I don't know what to do. I'm not able to do it. I can't cope with it. And we'd go on. The conversation would continue. And you see, the problem was, and the real frustration I had with her, was that the real problem she had was that she couldn't face the academic challenge. But the reality was, she couldn't see her problem because she spent more time talking about her difficulty than actually facing her difficulty herself. So in other words, it was easy for her to come and have a whinge to me about the difficulty that she was faced, but other students were in the library kind of scratching their heads, poring over books, trying to work out how to figure the difficulty out. She never got down to the point of realizing, well, not in those first few years, of realizing that actually this was what the academic life was all about. And while other people were busy trying to understand the work, all she was doing was busy complaining. Look, can I just say that in our lives there is a right silence. There is a right silence. And David realizes that there are consequences if we don't have a right silence. He said, I will keep a watch on my tongue. I will keep my tongue from sin. Now, before I just look at this very briefly, I want to say, look, there is also a right conversation. We're encouraged, by the way, as a church, to bear with one another in one another's grievances and so fulfill the law of God. It's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, if you want it. So in other words, we're encouraged to come in and we're encouraged to share our difficulties with one another so that we can encourage one another, so we can pray for one another, so we can build one another up in the Lord. That's part of what church is about. And so when we're coming along here, we actually should feel free to kind of bare our souls, if you like, to others, to talk about our difficulties, because actually, we're all here sinners saved by grace, aren't we? If we're struggling, everybody else has had similar struggles at some point or another. You know, we don't need to build ourselves up. It's not about our ego. It's not about our self-esteem. It's all about what Christ has done for us. It's entirely about Christ. So actually, we shouldn't worry about bringing our difficulties to others and actually just encouraging others to pray. So there is a right conversation. And as we talked about earlier on in Colossians 3, it talks about this glorious chatter in the church of people encouraging one another. And so can I encourage you to talk to one another? But there's also a wrong conversation here. There's a wrong conversation. It's a conversation when we fill our conversation so it's entirely only ever on our problems. And what's the result? You know, when we're constantly talking about all the things that are wrong, then everything seems wrong, doesn't it? You know, the reality is, of course, in our lives, not everything is wrong. We are all recipients of huge, great blessing from God. Have you ever thought about the blessings that God has given you? Even if you're going through dire situations, you have received so many things from the Lord. There's family, isn't there? There's friends. There's church. And the church family you're put in, God gives us our food that we're going to eat. God gives us the breath that we're about to breathe. God gives us the next heartbeat. He gives us our health. And in fact, even if we're struggling in our health, he gives us our health that remains. You know, God is still blessing us. And there's more than that. God gives us purpose. He gives us opportunity. He gives us his presence every single day. He gives us his protection. You know, we complain about difficult situations, but we don't see all those things that God has hedged us about from that are not coming and haven't undermined us that could have done because God's sovereign hand was over our situation. He gives us guidance in our difficulties. He gives us the sun. He gives us the rain even. You know, the folk in Glastonbury this week coming won't be very appreciative of it, but he gives us the rain. It gives us the beauty in the world, even in this fallen world. We go out and we look, and sometimes it just takes our breath away, and we say, wow, isn't our God amazing? And he gives us it to look at. He gives us his love that he shows to us every single day. The mercy that he has upon us. You know, the number of times I do stupid things in my life, and God is not there yelling at me and condemning me for the stupid things I do, because he's a merciful God. He gives me his mercy constantly. He is patient with me. We're the wonderful objects of his transformation. God is constantly at work in our lives because he's recreating us to be the people that he desires to be so we can shine for him, and we're constantly being worked at by our God. And he gives us the ability to bring him glory. Look, we are the recipients of enormous blessing. I haven't even started to talk about the wonder of the salvation that we're given in Christ Jesus, have I? You know, and we can, when we spend our time talking about all the difficulties that we have, what are we actually doing? We're actually masking his glory and his love to us. That's what we're doing. And you see, David says, I'll watch my way. I'll keep my tongue from sin. I'll put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. You see, there's an impact from this moaning. There's an impact from this this concern, this over-talking about my difficulties. The impact is simply this, that those who don't know the Lord see my difficulties but don't see the Lord. That's the impact. God is not seen. His goodness to us isn't known in our hearts. You know, we need to take God's word seriously. There's a command in God's word which we sing, but often we don't actually take seriously. And it's simply this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, we need to kind of have that kind of embossed on our foreheads, don't we? You know, bless the Lord. Don't forget all his goodness to us. And you see, because the wicked in our presence, those who don't know the Lord, what are they going to see? Do they see the Lord or do they see my difficulty? We smother his glory and his honor because of our situation when we should be pointing to his grace and to his mercy. So we need to watch our words, don't we? That we don't destroy his glory and our witness. But there's also, we need to speak in the right place, don't we? Verse 2 and 3 goes on, when I was silent and still, not even saying anything, my anguish increased, my heart grew hot. Do you ever get in that situation where you just think, I just want to scream? You know, you get this build-up of emotion because you've got no one to speak to, no one to share with about your difficulties. And you see, that's exactly where he came to. He said, look, I'm going to keep my heart from sin. I'm not going to go on about all my difficulties. But then it just all boiled up within. He wasn't really dealing with it. And you see, there's a call for a right silence, but there's also a call for a right conversation, in a sense. You know, what we're supposed to be doing is being silent in our conversation with those who don't know the Lord. But we're supposed to be being incredibly vocal in prayer. It's about bringing it to the Lord. It's about laying it before him. You know, the psalmist so often talks about his difficulties and the extent of his problems. You can see it just in the previous psalm. If you've got the same kind of Bible as I have, and you can see the previous psalm on the same page, and he simply says in verse 5, my wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I'm bowed down and I'm brought very low. Look, he's been very obvious about his difficulties. My back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I'm feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds and my strength fails me. Look, this is not a guy who's trying to mask his feelings. What he's doing is bringing it to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to be silent in the wrong places, but I'm going to come to the right place. I'm going to come to the one who actually can deal with my situation, who is over my situation, who is sovereign over everything that I have. Look, I finally got something sorted in the house. Since I've been in the house, our broadband has kept going up and down. Those of you who don't use internet will go, so what? Okay, those of you who do go, oh no, that's terrible. Okay, but it was kept going, it just kept cutting out. But you see, it would come back in again soon enough, so I didn't really bother about it. But 6 months ago, I finally rang Sky and said, look, this is what's going on. Can you send an engineer out to deal with it? And they said, yes, we'll deal with it. All you've got to do is ring back in a day or two's time. Well, I couldn't be bothered ringing back in a day or two's time. So 6 months later, I finally get fed up with this thing. I ring up and they send the engineer out. The engineer goes up the telegraph pole, as they do, and he says, I don't really know where the problem is, did his various tests, still can't find the problem. Went up the telegraph pole, came down with a bit of wire from the telegraph pole, and the wire was actually spliced through one of the two wires of the internet line. The only reason we were getting a connection at all was because, if you think of those two wires, because of the angle of the wire, it was actually pressing on it. That was what kept it. So as soon as the wind blew, of course, I'd lose the internet, you know, and that was going on for years. Now, the problem was, of course, that, you know, I had a good whinge to myself, you know, oh, this internet. My kids whinged at me. We all whinged at each other. I just didn't contact the person who could do anything about it. Oh, look, God calls us to have that right conversation. And we can spend so much time chattering among ourselves and so little time on our knees before him, being honest and open to our God, who knows us deep within, understands our heart, knows our difficulties, and loves to hear from you. Our prayers are like sweet incense in his presence. How do we have a right silence and a right conversation? Look, secondly, it leads them to right thinking. Verse 4 and 5. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. You know, silence and prayer and prayer isn't fruitless. What it should do is actually lead us to our God, but also in leading us to our God should lead us to a point where we get the right perspective, where we see with the right eyesight. Isn't it amazing how when difficulties come, and as I say, I know many of you are in difficulties and trouble at the moment, when difficulties come, how big those difficulties become and how they become out of all perspective to the rest of my life. You know, the difficulty is the big thing in my life. And everything else seems to disappear because of the dreadful problem. And you talk about it to others, and you know, sometimes there are difficulties which everybody knows they're a real struggle. I was talking to somebody this morning having real, real struggle in their workplace, you know, and aggression from other people that they're working with and folk trying to undermine them, and, you know, just real struggle. And you know, we can go, yeah, actually, I understand that every single day, someone trying to get at you, someone trying to destroy you, someone trying to get you out of your job. We can understand that. But there's other things, actually, where we just think, well, that's no big deal. I remember when Sue told me she jumped off the trampoline. Well, didn't jump off. jumped on the trampoline. And I was thinking, yeah, she's got a sore leg. You know, until I realized actually the damage that had been done. You know, and there's sometimes we can just look at it and we go, well, actually, yeah, it just seems trivial from outside. But to us, when we're there, it's a big thing. And sometimes they are big things. Sometimes they're not so big things. But you see, the problems seem huge. And we feel weighed down, don't we? We feel laden. We feel burdened by the problem. It's almost like we're dragging ourselves through the day. I still remember when I was going through all the difficulties I talked about before, when I went to Bath University, walking that mile across the fields, which are absolutely stunningly beautiful, to go into the university. And I was literally dragging myself into university. There were times when I literally turned around to go back home again, only to have to stop and actually come to the Lord and pray, just that God would give me the strength to go into that workplace. And it is insurmountable because it just seems so desperate to us. But you see, right thinking is thinking in the light of eternity. And so David says, teach me to number my days. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me see how fleeting is my life. He talks about their days in terms of a handbreadth. You know, in terms of the human measurements, there's lots of different measurements that we use there. And they use them based on the human body just to, because of convenience, I guess. And the handbreadth is one of the shortest of the human measurements. Of course, there's the inch. I can't remember what the inch is. Somewhere. Is it the end of some of the fingers? Somebody can tell me what's an inch. Sorry, they did?
First digit.
Okay, there you are. So the first part of the stuff. That's probably the smallest. But a handbreadth, it's short. That's the point. What the psalmist is saying is actually your life is just short. In the picture of eternity, it's the shortest of those measurements that we might use. And what he's trying to do is say, look, actually, we need to get things in perspective here. It's not about being morbid. That's not what the psalm is about. It's not about being morbid, saying, actually, your life is going rather quickly, isn't it? You know, I've just turned 48. My life is rushing through. You know, some of you are older will kind of giggle at me and say you don't know anything about it. But like, it just seems to be going, you know, it's a handbreadth. But actually, it's not about being morbid. It's about getting the right perspective. You know, the point is that there is an eternity. And what God is doing now is doing in us a work that is going to last for eternity. That's what it's about. And we need to look in the eyes of eternity, don't we? We need to understand that my difficulties, yeah, they're really big. But they're just a handbreadth. God has got bigger things that he's doing through this, wonderful things he's going to do through it. Look, can I just say, when I was I talked about my difficulties at Bath. When I was at UWE, I haven't had difficulties all the way through my working life, but, you know, this does happen. And there was a man who just constantly was trying to undermine me. He basically saw me as a threat to him. He wanted to get promotion first. I wasn't even thinking about promotion, to be perfectly frank. You know, he thought I was, so, you know, he was just out to undermine me the whole time. And I remember just kind of enduring it. You know, God sometimes tells us, well, he does tell us from his word, that isn't it better to be wronged? You know, sometimes, rather than just steaming up with anger, rather than actually going at it gung-ho, actually, it's just better to be wronged. Just endure it. Act in grace. Show patience. Have the character of Christ in your situation. And so I was going on just struggling in this situation. And it seemed to go on for ages. It did go on for ages. It went on for a long, long time. But what I didn't realize until I went to leave and people started to reflect back on my time there and to talk about the time there was that so many people, they could see the situation going on. They had their eyes on what was happening there. And they looked at it and they said, I couldn't believe the patience you had with that man. I couldn't believe how you were so gracious to that person. You know, what an opportunity for the gospel. Because that's not me. Anybody who knows me knows that actually I don't, well, my kids particularly know me, I don't have a hugely long fuse. You know, I will actually, you know, I will smolder for a while, but then, you know, I'll go. But actually, what an opportunity to actually say, look, that's not me. That was God. It's not about my strength. That's about something different. That's not how I would normally work. It's about how God works, and God used it for his glory in that place. And, you know, we see it so often, don't we, in difficult situations. There was Joseph. He was in that prison for such a long time. And he could not see it, but God had eternal purposes. His days were just a handbreadth, but God had his salvation plans in purpose. Mordecai, you know, the interesting thing about the book of Esther, when we looked at it a few years ago, we said that the Lord's name is not mentioned once in the whole book of Esther. But actually, the Lord's hand is written on every single word of that book of Esther. Because he's behind the whole thing. All the issues with Haman and the troubles that Mordecai and Esther have, they're all because God is bringing his deliverance. And the reality is, we need to see these things in God's perspective. And we can really struggle when we look out in our difficulties, can't we? Spurgeon's got a lovely quote. It's very kind of dated, but it just really struck me as being so real, isn't it? He said this: a ship in a dry dock may be very concerned at the prospect of springing a leak when it's put in the water. But a ship in the storm marvels that the timbers hold together in such storms. In other words, you know, we can look back at the situation, and we're looking at the situation, and we say, I can never cope with this, I just can't go on. But actually, when we can see that God is in it, and the way that he's working, and the way that he's holding us together, the way he's preserving us, and when others see it as well, when we can see it from his perspective, then we're amazed at our God rather than troubled about our troubles. And so he says, look, get this eternal perspective. If we're thinking in the light of God's work, of God's great purposes, of his glory, though difficulties come, we'll be amazed at his preservation in the trouble. And we'll be astounded at the amazing purposes that God has in leading us on, and his incredible care all the way through it. You know, it lifts us, doesn't it, from terror to trust, from terror to trust. And that's exactly where the psalmist goes. You know, a right silence and then a right thinking leads him to a right hope in verse 7. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. My hope's in you. You know, there's a right silence. He's not complaining about the difficulty. And actually, we'll never turn to him while we're busy complaining. Well, we'd be like that student of mine who kept coming in and whinging, but actually never getting on with it and seeing actually she could do the academic work that she was set. We'll never turn to him when we're busy complaining. We'll never turn to him when our thoughts are wrong, when all we can see is our troubles and we fail to see our God and his power over our troubles. We'll never turn to him when we're constantly thinking, I can't cope, instead of thinking, he can cope. It's about looking to the one who rules over our situation in his sovereign goodness. And you see, the psalmist gets that by silencing his mouth, by turning to the Lord. He sees the greatness of his God. He said, I'm putting my hope in you, actually. I'm putting my hope in you. There was a girl in the youth club just a couple of weeks ago. She's fantastic. She's such a personality. And she decided that she was going to put up the goalposts. I don't know if you've seen the goalposts we've got out in the shed, but they're one of the, you know, there's certain things that people make just to make them awkward to do, don't they? You know, it's one of these things, you put them in, you lift it up, and it all falls apart. It's just, they're just awkward, really awkward. They're great once they're made, but they're just awkward to put up. And she said to me, she said, I can do this, I'm going to do it. So off she went to put these goalposts up. And I said, look, you don't know how to do it. She said, no, I can do it. And so she said, look, I'll show you. I know, I've done it before, I can do it. I will show you how to do it. You can do it. Just let me show you. No, I can do it, she said. Very forceful, this girl is. I can do it. So she was there muttering under her breath about lots of expletives in there, these goalposts that she was trying to put up. And I said, look, I'll just help you. No, I can do it. And she was there, and she was going, I can do it. I'm sure it works this way, and it works that way. And she was going on and on. This conversation was going on. And you know what? She was so busy kind of talking. She was so busy trying to sort out for herself that she didn't realize that, first of all, she couldn't do it. And secondly, that actually I was more than happy to help her. And she could have done it then. She just didn't have the right perspective. Oh, but you see, we need to see that he can do it, to calm ourselves down, to spend time in his presence, to not be talking so that we can come to him, to think about him and who he is. And then we see that we have a God in whom we can hope. You know, he is self-existent. The amazing thing about our God is our God has no beginning and no end. He has no beginning so that we might worry about our God and look to somebody else who might be more powerful than God, because he is the one who is the beginning and the end. It's got no end, so we don't need to worry that our Lord's power or strength or scope is going to finish. He's all powerful in everything that he does. When he created, he spoke, and he just used mere words, and the whole of existence came into being. Just words. And everything is sustained by his powerful hands. We have a God who is utterly sovereign. There is no power or authority. There are no demons. There are no rulers. There is nothing in all the earth that must not bow down to him as Lord over all. Every one of his words comes to pass, without exception. All his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And he is able, and he tells us, and we know these things in Scripture, that he is able to do abundantly more than all we can ever ask or imagine. This is our God. And we need to know that we can cope with him. And how do we do that? We need to see the limits of our own strength and the limitless nature of his strength. We need to see the limits of our wisdom and the limitless natures of his wisdom. The limits of what we can do, but the limitless nature of all that he can do. You know, we just sung, didn't we? I didn't realize it, but I had it as an illustration here before I knew the songs. But we just sung here, "Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own souls could win." What's the answer? No one. No one. It's God's work, isn't it? "You alone can rescue," we sung. "You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave." You know, it's very easy to sing words like that, isn't it? Very easy to sing words like that. But to actually not apply them in our hearts and lives. You know, the real issue is whether we've applied them in our hearts and lives. Look, there's a right hope. And fourthly, there's a right response. Now he's seeing straight, isn't he? Before his eyes were on the problem, now his heart moaned. Now his eyes are on God. And his heart is moved. But what is he moved to? Well, it's interesting, isn't it, what he's moved to? Have a look at verse 8. "Save me from all my transgressions. Don't make me the scorn of fools. When I was silent, I would not open my mouth." Sorry, "I was silent. I would not open my mouth. For you are the one who has done this. So remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth." You know, what is he moved by? He's actually moved by the possibility that in his own heart there is something that's wrong inside him which is causing the Lord's discipline. Now look, our troubles don't come necessarily because of sin. They can come because of it, sin, but they don't necessarily come because of sin. But you see, he so longs that yes, God, I want to praise you. I want to be free, that your praise and glory and honor, and if there's anything in my heart that's wrong, I want you to deal with it. It's a bit like, in a sense, he's turned from preoccupation with his own situation, and he's turned to God, and in God's glory, suddenly he realizes that his life is not right. So I wonder if you've ever put out a sheet on the line, and you know, it's been out on the line time and time and time again, but today is a bright sunny day. And in this brightness of the sun, you look at the sheet on the line, and there are stains all over the sheet, and you think, oh dear, new washing machine or new washing powder, but something has got to be done. Because suddenly in the brightness of the sunshine, you can see the problems with it. And that's a bit like what's happening here. He's turned from his problems and all these issues which are on his mind. He's turned to his God, and he realizes, actually, is there anything in my life that is causing this? Is there anything that God wants to do with me? God is pricking his conscience and just saying, look, search yourself. You know the psalmist in Psalm 139, he says, he remembers that, Lord, you know everything about me. You know where I came from. You know where I go. I can't hide from you anywhere. And what is his conclusion at the end of this wonderful picture of God's greatness and sovereignty? He just simply says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I want to be right before you. I want to be right before you." And he does this because he's got this wonderful, bigger view of God. Not only for his sin, but also because he wants God's glory. "Save me from my transgressions," verse 8. "Don't let me become the scorn of fools." You know, when we're going through difficulty, yes, God's glory can be seen. But when we're going through difficulty because actually we're just being stubborn, not dealing with our sins, then the only thing that is seen is actually the sin and not God's glory. I don't want to be in that position anymore. Lord, work in my heart. Look, he's got a right response. What is his response? Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Do whatever you will have to do in me so that I glorify your name. And that leads him to a right place, verse 12. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Don't be deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien and a stranger, as all my fathers were." You know, this is a wonderful thing. When the kids were a bit younger, they used to love it that they said, the aliens actually aren't out there. We're aliens. You know, and they'd seen the kind of all little green men on the TV, you know. And they rejoiced in the idea that they were the aliens. You know, it's lovely. But actually, that's the way it is. We are aliens. We are strangers. You know, what the reality is that we don't belong to this place. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're citizens of another kingdom. We only just dwell here for a period of time. This is not our real place, not our real home. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 say that we dwell as aliens and strangers in the land. And you know, when we get this right, when we understand this, then it changes our whole perspective. I don't know if you've ever been on holiday in a kind of a cottage or a chalet or somewhere you've rented for a holiday. If you go to the cottage or chalet and you don't go in there and look at the walls and think, I don't really like the color here, let's redecorate. Okay, why don't you do that? Well, it's not yours, first of all. The person you're renting from is probably going to be pretty annoyed, second of all. But also, it's actually not your home, is it? That's not where you belong. In a few weeks' time, or maybe a few days' time, you're going to be going somewhere else. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter that the walls are a color you don't like, really, in the big scheme of things. It doesn't matter at all. You don't go in there and think, oh, the sofa, I don't really like the springs and that. We'll go to DFS and get a new sofa in for them. It's only a holiday home. It doesn't matter. You see, the problems which seem so big when you've got the right perspective actually are not big at all, are they? They're not relevant even. And this is where the psalmist has come to by being silent, by thinking aright, by putting his hope in the Lord, by realizing that he's here for God's glory. God has got him to the right place. Oh, look, I'm not here. This is not the thing that defines me. My life is not the most important thing. Actually, the reality is I'm destined for glory. I'm just an alien and a stranger in this place. Look, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about our kids. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't want jobs which are going to give us the income to look after our family and to be used for his glory. It doesn't mean that we're not concerned about these things, but they're not our primary concern. Oh, we need to get this right perspective, don't we? And David gets this right. He says, look, it's not about having an easy life. That's not the most important thing. It's not about getting rid of my troubles. That's not the most important thing. It's not about any of these things. The most important thing is God's glory. God's glory. And so he says in verse 13, look away from me or spare me that I might rejoice again before I depart and am no more. What does he want to do? I want to be there praising your name. I want people to hear my voice bringing glory to you. I want to be here for your purpose. Because you see, it's not about here and now. It's not about the things that worry me. It's not about the things concern me. Actually, it's all about your glory. Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that by faith, Abram made his home in the promised land. It says, he lived there like a stranger. He lived in tents, so did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations. Not this ethereal life that we're living now, whose architect and builder is God. He had his mind in a different place, different perspective. But can I just challenge you? Have a think about how you respond to your difficulties, how you respond in your situation. Does your response to your difficulties indicate that this is the most important place? Or does it indicate that heaven is your most important place? What is most important in your life? Is it God? Is he over every circumstance? See, in every situation, is it all for his glory? You see, that's where God wants to lead us, that we would live our lives for his glory, that he would be glorified in our difficulties as well as in our good times, in our troubles as well as in the blessing, that our lives would basically be signposts so that when people look at our lives, whether in difficulty or in good times, they see that we're pointing to him. Because we're here for his glory. That's our purpose. That's our honor. And that ought to be our everything. Let's just bow our heads and pray.